Let's take our Bibles this evening. We're going to turn to Ruth chapter 1 tonight. Book of Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read starting in verse 6. We're going to read down through verse 18. We've been going through the book of Ruth. We've been calling this series Going Home. We're walking through Naomi and Ruth's journey back to Israel, back to Bethlehem. And it's the story of going home, going back where you belong. And for us, our home is with God, our Father, in a relationship with Him, walking with Him. He is our home. Ruth chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her." Tonight's message is entitled, A Determined Decision. A Determined Decision. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can be here in your house. Thank you for the word of God. We ask now that you would bless us as we study it. We ask for the working of your Holy Spirit in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When Glenn Cunningham was 8 years old, as a little boy, he had the job of going early to his one-room schoolhouse. And his job was to get there ahead of time, and he would light the fire in the wood stove. So that was his job, and he was consistent in doing that. But one morning, as he got there, he accidentally had a container that his brother had filled with gasoline instead of kerosene. And so when he poured that into the fire, it made this massive explosion and lit the schoolhouse on fire. When they found him, they rushed in and they dragged his unconscious body out of that one-room schoolhouse. He was alive, but he was badly burned. The lower half of his body had severe burns. And when the doctors looked at him and examined the burns that he had suffered, they said, you're never going to walk again. And in fact, they recommended to his mother that they would amputate both his legs. And his mother refused. He said, no, I don't want to amputate his legs. And instead, he was in a wheelchair. And he was in that wheelchair for less than 2 years, and his mom would kind of wheel him out and sometimes put him out in the sunshine so he could enjoy the outdoors. And as he was out there in the wheelchair, he began to get very determined that he was going to walk again. And so his mom would wheel him out there, and he would be sitting in that wheelchair, and then he would throw himself out of that wheelchair onto the ground. And with his arms, he would pull himself across the yard to their picket fence. And then he would begin to pull himself up on that picket fence. And he worked at that over and over. And he'd been in the wheelchair for 2 years doing this before he took his first step. But he started being able to walk then along that picket fence. And he got to the point where he could walk again. And then he began to get to the point where he could run. And he ran track in high school. And it got to the point where in 1936, Glenn Cunningham ran in the Olympics. And he ran the 1500 meter in 1936 in the Olympics. And he came in second. And we look at that and go, that's determination. That this little boy, 8 years old, when I'm going to walk again. More than that, I'm going to run. and I'm going to run fast. Just the determination that it takes to make that sort of decision and to go through it. And they said he was always in pain from the burns that he had suffered. And yet he just continued to make his way through that. He made that decision and he stuck to it, that he was going to walk again. We see that, like, a similar determination, I think, in Ruth, in the decision that she makes and then how she continues on in that. And in Ruth chapter 1, Naomi has left Moab and she has a definite destination in mind. She is going back to the land of Judah. Particularly, she's going back to Bethlehem, her hometown. She has heard that God has lifted the oppression that was there with the Midianites and Gideon, and we know that story. And she has heard word that oppression is gone. The famine then has been lifted. There is food now again in Israel and in Bethlehem. So she makes a decision. She's going back. And so she gets up, verse 6, with her daughters-in-law that she may return from the country of Moab. And Ruth has now a decision to make. She has a choice. Are you going to go or are you going to stay? Are you going with your mother-in-law? Are you going to Israel? Or are you going to stay in the land that you've known since childhood? Are you going to stay in Moab? And so they reach the border of, probably the border between Moab and Israel. And it probably for Ruth and Orpah, it would be like the Middle Eastern hospitality that you would travel with someone as they're returning until you get to the border, and then they would go on their way. And by the time we get to verse 8 and verse 9, they've probably reached the border between those two nations. And now there's this decision. Are they going on? Are they going to keep going with Naomi, or are they going to turn back? And Ruth makes this decision. We know the decision that she makes. She says she is going onward. She's going forward. She's going to Israel with Naomi. And to do that, she's got to leave everything behind, everything that she's known. And for her, this wasn't a vacation where she would pack a few things and then, you know, she's going for a little bit and then she's going back. This was like a change of address. She was going to have Israel be her new home. And I wondered as I was studying this, how much do you think she took with her? Do you think she packed everything up, or she just took enough for the journey and then decided she wasn't going back? I don't know. But at this point, she makes this decision that she's going all the way. She's not going back. She's going to Israel with her mother-in-law. And it's at this point in verse 8 and 9 that her decision then is challenged. She's made the choice, but now she faces some challenges to what she has decided. And her mother-in-law challenges her about going on, and her mother-in-law tries to convince her to go back. And we know that Satan always fights the gospel, doesn't he? As we relate this to our journey toward Jesus Christ, our salvation journey, and then also as we relate it to us striving to stay and walk with the Lord, we know that Satan always fights the gospel. And he fights the gospel like gospel preaching, right? We have those tracts back there. He's going to fight us this week about giving out tracts, and we know he does all of that. But he also fights the gospel's reception in people's hearts. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, if our gospel be hid, this is 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan doesn't want anybody going home to God. He doesn't want them finding out about Jesus Christ and then trusting in Jesus Christ. And all along the way, he seems to fight that. And maybe you remember back when you heard the gospel. And maybe you remember that struggle that it was for you to accept that. A lot of times it's the pride, isn't it? It's just that pride that says, I don't want to admit that I was wrong, that all the things I've believed for so many years, that I'm a good person, that I'm fine, and that I don't want to turn on all of that and admit how wrong I was. Sometimes it's other people around you that were that obstacle. Or it could be family, it could be friends or coworkers or whatever. And you have people, and you go, what are they going to say? How are they going to treat me if I get saved? But it seems like there's always this struggle to receive the gospel and accept the gospel. But you know, even as Christians, when we walk away from God, there's always a struggle to go back to God, isn't there? Like, you walk away from God, and for whatever reason, and then, like, you're convicted of that, and you say, I need to make things right. But there's still that struggle that's there. And it's like we've like our heart has gotten entangled in the world, and the roots of sin and the world, they dig deep in our heart, and it hurts to pull those roots out. It hurts to go back to God. And there's this constant struggle that's there. And we're always going to find reasons to stay away from God. We're always going to be able to come up with reasons why we should just stay where we are and not make the journey home and not go back to God. And Naomi presents Ruth several reasons for this. She says to her in verse 8, to Ruth and to Orpah, she says, "Go return each to her mother's house." She says, "Go back, go back. The Lord deal kindly with you as he have dealt with the dead and with me." Look what she says in verse 9. "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Naomi looks at Ruth and says, "Listen, all you want is back there. Everything that you're looking for is going to be found back there." She says, "Just go back." She says that you might find rest in the house of her husband, of your husband. And she's saying, "Listen, If you go back, if you stay in Moab, you're going to find a husband." Their husbands had died, and she's saying, you'll find another one. You'll find a new husband, and you'll find rest in the house of that husband. She says, if you stay here in Moab, you're going to find the rest that you're looking for. I think everybody wants to be comfortable. I mean, we all want to find peace and contentment and quietness and just that peaceful life. I heard someone say any job can be your dream job if you fall asleep at your desk. I thought, yeah, you know, we can kind of do that, right? And we're looking for that sort of life. But I think more than that, right, at a deeper level, we're looking for some sort of spiritual peace and spiritual rest. That's what we're ultimately looking for. And nobody finds that apart from God. Nobody finds real, true rest, the rest that they're actually looking for, apart from God. And yet we'll always be pointed toward that and say, listen, you'll find it if you just go back. If you just walk away a little further from God, you'll find what you're looking for. But there is no peace to the wicked. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And he said, "I will give you rest." That's the rest we're looking for. It's not behind us. It's ahead of us. It's in our relationship with God. It's with Jesus Christ. Don't believe those thoughts that tell you to just go back. Stay where you are and you'll find the rest that you're looking for. And so in verse 10, they said unto her, here's their reply, both of them, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And they say, "No, we're going on." Both of them, Ruth and Orpah, they say, "We're going forward with you." So then Naomi tells them in verse 11, Naomi says, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughter, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." So Naomi tells them, listen, if you go with me, it's going to be disappointing. And she really takes away the hope. And Naomi already had no hope, and we've talked about this, I think, in the last message. Naomi had no hope for her future, and then she goes and she takes that hopelessness and shares it with Ruth and with Orpah. It's like, you know how kids, when they get a cold and they sneeze all over you, and you're like, thanks for sharing, right? You have a cold, and now we both have colds. Or it's like, if you've ever had like a little kid, like a toddler, and they have Cheerios, and they share their Cheerios with you. But they, you know, they don't just offer you the bowl. They take the one out of their mouth, right? And they pull it out of their mouth, and you look at their hand, and it's all wet. They got drool all over it, and they offer it to you, and you're like, I do not want that at all. Like, how can I be rude to this child and not be mean to them? We're like, oh, thanks for sharing. And we look at Naomi and go, well, thanks for being so optimistic here and sharing hope with Ruth and Orpah. But she doesn't have any hope. And she tells them, listen, if you go with me, if you continue on in the way you're going, you're not going to find what you're looking for. It's just going to be disappointing when you get there. And we face that same lie so many times when we make the decision to go back to God and to get right with God. And then there's a voice that says, listen, boy, it's going to be miserable. If you get right with God, you're not going to be happy. It's just going to be miserable. It's just rules and regulations. And it's all the things that you cannot do if you are right with God. your experience and your life is just going to be miserable. But it's a lie. It is not true. The Bible says that there is joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." And then it says this, "that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The sweetness that is there in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we find when we're right with God. You know, so many times, like, the world will tell us that's just bitterness. You're not going to find anything good there. You're going to be miserable if you go to the Lord. And so they're told that. And then in verse 14, it says, "They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." So Orpah makes the decision that she's going back. She has decided that it's enough, and then Naomi's probably right. So she heads back to Moab, and we never hear from her again. But in the end of verse 14, Ruth's determined. Ruth is going on. But Naomi gives Ruth one more reason, and she says in verse 15, she looks at Ruth and says, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Naomi says, "Listen, everybody else is staying. Everybody else is going back. Everybody else is staying here in Moab." And peer pressure can be a difficult thing to face. I told the kids in chapel on Friday in Baptist Bible Academy, I told them this illustration. There was a story that back in 2005, there were a group of shepherds that were keeping a flock of sheep in Istanbul, Turkey. And it was like a community sort of flock. And so there were a lot of families that had their sheep, and they would combine them all and just, you know, have a couple shepherds take care of them. And the shepherds had taken this flock one morning to a specific spot, and the sheep there were grazing in the morning, and the shepherds were having their breakfast, when all of a sudden one of those sheep, for whatever reason, started running, and the thing ran right off a cliff. And the rest of the sheep followed. The rest of the sheep saw this one sheep running, and they all took off, and the entire herd, it was 1,500 sheep, all of them went off this cliff. Now, 450 of those sheep died. The rest of them landed on a fluffy pile and were okay. But it was just this example of one goes, and the rest are like, "I guess we're all running," and they all go. And that's the peer pressure we face so many times of people that we see and we say, "Well, they're not living for the Lord. And what are they going to think if I live for the Lord, if I make a decision for Christ, or if I get saved, or if I change how I'm living? How is that going to affect the people around me?" And we're under that pressure from the people that are around us. And Naomi puts that upon Ruth and says, "Listen, your sister has gone back. Why don't you join her?" And Ruth says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And so Ruth has made this choice, right? She's been challenged on this, and she's consistently made this choice, and she is determined. We come down to verse 18, and this whole section of this story is sort of summarized this way. "When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her." Steadfastly minded. Ruth was determined. She had made this decision. She had been challenged on it, and she was determined. She was not going back. She was going home. She was going forward. And can I say, we need Christians that are determined to walk with God, determined to live for God, determined to stay close to God. That's what we need. Christians who are just steadfastly minded to do what's right. It's been said, if you don't stand for anything, then you'll fall for everything. And if we're not steadfastly determined to walk with God, then any chance that we have to walk away, we're just going to take it. And any excuse we can find to go to the world and to run from God, we're going to take that if we're not steadfastly minded. If we have not determined that we are going to walk with God, if we're not willing to put the effort into that decision and be determined to live for God. We need Christians who are resolved to live for the Lord. And Ruth made these three resolutions that I want to see tonight. Three resolutions. And these are the determinations that we need to make as Christians. She had made the decision that she was going with Naomi. But this is what she had determined. Number one, in verse 16, she was determined to go. Verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go." She preempts any more arguments from Naomi. She's heard enough. And she looks at her and says, stop talking to me. Stop trying to convince me. Stop trying to make me go back. And she just says, I want you to stop talking. And she looks at Naomi and says, it really doesn't matter what you say. I've determined that I'm going to go. I'm going home. I'm not going back. And I think the longer we listen to the sort of arguments that the world gives or our flesh gives, the more we're going to start to waver and the more uncertain we're going to be. In the court of law, you have the prosecution and the defense, and both of them get their time to say their arguments. We're not in a court of law. We don't have to give the opposition time to give their arguments. We don't have to listen to those excuses. We don't have to listen to the reasons why we shouldn't live for the Lord. And we can just look at all those voices and say, stop it. Entreat me not. I'm not listening anymore to any of that. We don't have to take the time to weigh all the options. You know, I sometimes get concerned when I hear about a Christian who has, they have a decision to make, and it's pretty clear from Scripture, right? It's clear what Scripture says is the decision they're supposed to make. And they know that. It's presented to them. Scripture says you need to do this. And then they say, well, I'm going to pray about it. And you go, okay, if you're praying for strength to make the decision you know you need to make, that's good. But if you're praying about whether or not you should, that's a bad sign. It's a bad sign if you know what Scripture says and you go, I want to think about it, or I want to pray about it, if you want to be spiritual about it. If you know what's right to do, you don't need to think about it. You don't need to think if it's the right thing. You just need to go ahead and determine to do it. And it's fine if we need to pray and ask God for strength. And in fact, that is what we need to do. But we don't need to pray for wisdom about what is right. If the Bible tells us what is right and we know what's right to do, we need to say, Lord, will you give me the courage and the strength to just do it? And Ruth looks at Naomi and says, just stop talking. And sometimes we need to have that same mentality. Say, I'm done listening. I'm done talking. I'm just going to do what's right. I'm just going to be determined to go and live for the Lord and do what God wants me to do. And initially, it seems, as we read verse 16 and 17, Ruth's statement there, initially, it kind of seems like she's really dedicated to Naomi, and perhaps that's where it started, because she is talking so much about going where Naomi goes and living where Naomi is going to live and following her and being buried with her. But she also says right in the end of verse 16 that thy God will be my God. And that was her choice. And maybe it started with her kind of just being really attached to Naomi in that relationship. But then it came to the point where it really was about Naomi's God. And quickly, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 12, this is a little further in the story, and Boaz is talking to Ruth, and he tells her, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. And then he says this, under whose wing thou art come to trust. That's where Ruth had come to, the point where it was about Naomi's God, who had become then Ruth's God. And that's what Ruth was doing. It was this decision that she was going to go to the place where the people of God were, going to a place where they worshiped God, where they lived for the Lord. And she was determined to not stop until she reached home. She was steadfastly minded to go. So she was, number one, she was determined to go. Number two, she was determined to change everything. You read in verse 16, she says, whither thou goest, I will go. She was determined, whatever the path might be. She says, where thou lodgest, I will lodge, wherever the place was, didn't matter. Then she says, where thy people shall be my people. Doesn't matter the people, they were going to be her people. And we read that and go, there was a lot of changes that were happening for Ruth in leaving Moab and going back to Bethlehem. Everything was going to change, and she was willing to go through that. She was willing to let everything change. She was all in. And listen, if we're going home, if we're going back to God, everything's going to change. God is going to change everything, and we have to be willing to let God do that. Because this is what God does, right? God changes people. God transforms people. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Sometimes I struggle to throw out old things when I get new things. I don't know if you're the same way. I'll have something and it needs to be replaced. And so I go ahead and I get a new one, and then I go, well, what if the new one breaks? Maybe I should just keep the old one in case, right? Because if the new one falls apart soon, then at least I have a backup. And, you know, it's better to have two than one. And then you get like, you know, this is the fourth time you've replaced it. So now you got five of them. It can be hard to give up the old things. And it can be the same thing in our Christian life where, yes, we want God, but we also kind of want to hold on to the things of our past. And we need to say, Lord, I'm willing to let you change everything in my life. And we need to be willing to throw out all of those old things, all the old things from our past that really have no more place in our life, letting God get rid of those. In Luke chapter 15, with the prodigal son, when he came back home, his father gave him a new robe, put a new robe on him. They probably burned the old one. You know, he'd been in the hog pen and all of that. They probably burned whatever else he had on, but they gave him a new one. And that's what God does. We read in the end of Revelation, he says, I make all things new. This is what God does. Because he looks at all of the old stuff and says, you don't need that anymore. All the stuff that we had from the world should have no place in our life anymore. Have we let God get rid of all the things that are old? Are we really still trying to hold on to them? Trying to make them fit in with our walk with God and fit in our relationship with God and trying to make the old and the new work, and they don't. They don't mix. They don't work together. Have we really let God get rid of all of that which is old? And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll go with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Ruth was willing to change everything. She was determined that it would change. So she was determined to go. She was determined to change. And then number three, back in Ruth chapter one, she was determined to make it permanent. She was determined that this was going to be permanent. She says in verse 17, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if but death part thee and me. This was the end of the line for Ruth. Where she was going, that was going to be end. There was no going back. There was no backup plan for Ruth. This was it. She was going to Israel, and that was where she was going to stay. She was going to die there. And she had no thought of ever going back to Moab. This was going to be permanent for her. Legend has it that Cortez, when he came to the New World with his men, legend has it that he burned all of his boats. They got to the New World across the ocean. He just burnt everything. And he sent this message to his men that we're not going back. We are here. It was a common thing for Roman commanders with their armies. They would cross a bridge going to fight the enemy. And then they would say, burn the bridge, because there is no retreat. There's no going back. And there should be no going back in our minds as Christians. We are going forward. We are going to walk with God. And we're not going back. That should be the determination that's there in our hearts. And maybe we've made it a little too easy for us to take the trip back. Maybe we've allowed some paths to remain that are just too easy for us to walk and too familiar to us. And I wonder what bridges we might need to burn to keep ourselves from going back. Things in our life that they just pull us away. It seems to be the thing that every time we do that, it's like we walk away from God. Every time we go back to this, it seems like it just pulls us away and we go, maybe there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that, yet it just seems to consistently pull us away from God. And when we get involved in this or start doing this or start living this way, it seems like we're just constantly being drawn away from God. And maybe we just need to say, no, we're not doing that anymore. And burn that bridge behind us and say, no, we're walking forward. We're not using that path anymore. Ruth was determined that as she went with Naomi, this was the end. This was permanent for her. There was no going back. So Ruth made this decision. She made the choice. As they travel through Moab and they get to the border, she says, this is my decision. I'm going forward. She was challenged on that, and she cemented that decision with determination. She said, I'm determined to go, I'm determined to change everything, and I'm determined to make this a permanent decision in my life. And I want to end with this question. How determined are we really to walk with God? How determined are we? Are we steadfastly minded to walk with God and to live with Him? Are we determined to really stay close with Him? I hate running on a treadmill. I'll do it if I have to, but I really don't enjoy it. It's just, you know, it's like you're running, but you're not going anywhere. You're still in that same room. But you know, using a treadmill, it takes constant effort, right? If you're on the treadmill and the treadmill is running and you're not moving forward, you're going to fall off the back, right? And you can watch funny videos of people who have messed up, they've fallen and off they go, right? Shoots them out the back. It's that way in our relationship with God. It takes effort on our part. And it takes like constant determination to be moving forward with God and to keep going. It takes effort on a daily basis for us to live for God. And I wonder if we've made that decision of determination, that we're determined. Because sometimes it seems like it's just a decision really of convenience, where we say, if it's easy, then I'll live for God. And if it's easy, then I'll walk with God. But the moment it gets difficult, the moment we need that, we need to be steadfastly minded, we start to waver and we start to fade away. I wonder if it's just a decision of profitability. Like, if it's worth it for me, then I'll live for God. Or a decision of popularity. If other people are doing it, then I'll do it. But I wonder if we're really honest with ourselves and honest with the Lord, can we say, I'm really determined, I am steadfastly minded to walk with God and to live in a relationship with Him. We need to be determined to go. We need to be determined to let God change everything. And we need to be determined to make it permanent. There's too many Orpas. Too many people who have made the decision and then have gone back on that. We need people who are like Ruth, who say, we've made the decision. I've made that decision. And now I'm determined. I'm determined to continue on. I'm steadfastly minded to go home. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the change that you've made in our life. We thank you for our salvation. Lord, we ask you would help us to be determined Christians. Lord, Christians that are not swayed by the reasoning of the world and the temptations of this life, the deceitfulness of our heart, but we're steadfastly minded to walk with you. Lord, we thank you for our relationship with you. We pray that you give us the strength, the courage, and the boldness that we need to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.